And let's do it. Did you already get mine? Thank you. All right, Hebrews. Turn to Hebrews. This is number 14. 14? It's not 14, it's 42. Why would I say 14? Because I'm doing Hebrews 5, verses 13 and 14. That's why, and I had that in my thought. Hebrews chapter 5, and this is message number 42 in the healing example series. There's a lot of healings that Jesus performed in the New Testament. We've just kind of been going a message or two here and there on them, and I remember Brother Hagin doing this years ago, and so I think it's important to go through, and especially in a time like we find ourselves with there being sickness out there and people being kind of freaked out about sickness floating around. You know, I believe this was of the Lord when it started, and I believe it's still of the Lord now for us to be looking at healing examples. Because every time you hear about an example of healing in the Word, it builds your faith. If He did it for that person, He'll do it for you. All you have to do is stay in faith, amen? And not give up. In fact, the title of the message tonight is Don't Give Up. Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 13 reads this way, "For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." What I'm going to say to you in the beginning of this message tonight is, if you will listen, if you will, well, let's put it this way, if you will feed on the Word of God, just as you feed on food in the natural, you'll grow. What does it do for you when you eat dinner? Who's eating dinner in here tonight? Anybody eating dinner? Oh, gee, I envy that. See, I have not. You say, well, that's good. Then you'll keep it short because you want to get dinner. Nah, no. That's not. No, if you will eat food, you're strengthened after you eat it. It nourishes your body. Everybody needs to eat. I think you can go about 40 days, maybe a little better than that, without eating any food. And still survive. However, when fasting, if a person is fasting and hunger starts to return to them after a long period of time, that means starvation is beginning to set in and your body is really saying, hey, now, red light, woo, 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 you know, emergency, get some food in it because we're about to check out of here. So fasting is a good thing. Not eating is a good way to discipline your flesh, absolutely. But at that point, you better get some food and you're in trouble. So, you know, I think the longest I've ever fasted is maybe 10 days. And at that point, I had to force myself to eat a piece of toast just to start to eat again because your appetite will go completely away. And that's a good thing. After you get through the withdrawals of the headache and all the rest of it, when your body's, you know, objecting to you not eating. But you ought to have those same kind of withdrawals, spiritually speaking, if you're not feeding yourself on the Word of God. You should be having spiritual withdrawals. I don't understand people that can lay out of church for months and months on end and just not even give any time to God and come up with every excuse in the book not to go to church and then get in trouble and here rings the phone. I don't get that. To me, it's so much better. It's kind of like, you know, well, pastor, I mean, are you gonna, you know, you're called to pray. Yeah, and so are you. Every one of us are called to be intercessors. Did you know that? Yeah, but that's part of your calling as a minister is to minister to the flock. Yeah, that's right, the flock. Yeah, not the ones that are purposefully running away from you. At some point, you go, you know, I'll come after you a time or two. And then at some point, you know, do your thing. And those normally don't end up good. But when you eat right, you're going to increase in strength and you're actually going to grow up. Amen? So feeding on the Word is very, very important. Look at the verse 14. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, Even those, or that is those who by reason of use, look at that reason of use, you see that? Have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Their senses. Have you ever heard me say this? And I know I have said it in front of many people, but I'm just curious if you remember me saying this. I've walked into places and it's almost like I could smell sin. You know what I mean by that? You just, there's some sin here, no doubt about it. Now, you don't go, well, I don't think that's sin. It smells like chili to me. Speaking of chili, we're having chili next Wednesday night at the Solid Connections. It's going to be a fun time. But when you have your senses exercised to discern both good and evil, I've had times where I went into places and just it felt like something just like, you know how you feel when you've been in a dirty bathroom? Come on, am I, you know what I'm saying? You're in there and you're like, you feel like, or especially if you go in there and it doesn't smell very good, okay? And you're like holding your breath, breathing in your shirt. I'm the only one that's ever done this in here. All right, come on. Let's just be real, okay? Let's just be real. That's one positive thing about wearing a mask when you go in a public bathroom, for crying out loud. Keep one in your pocket just when you go into the restroom at a mall or something, for crying out loud. But the fact is, you know, you go in there, and after you leave, you're like, you know, oh, I don't know. There's something about it. Well, you can have your senses exercised to discern things that are not of God, where it actually feels like you walk in the place and you walk in somewhere and you can sense, I've had the Lord tell me, there's adultery going on in this home. You remember that? We went into a meeting. That was the meeting where everybody sat down and that guy came up to me and he tried to hug me. Huh? And he was probably twice my weight. Oh, brother. And he's acting all nutso. And he pinned me against the wall. And I'm pushing him off of me, you know. Like, that's a little too friendly. I don't know you, you know. That night when we sat down and the people are sitting in these. It was a house meeting I was invited to. And then they were going to praise, and all of a sudden they all start moving their legs like this. I thought, what in the world? In their chairs. You know. And John and I are looking around like, whoa, what's going on here? You know. I mean, we move in the things of the Holy Spirit, so you know, stuff doesn't surprise you, but they're all doing it on cue. Like, what is this, a chicken dance or something? What in the world's going on here? And, you know, they're bouncing their legs up and down, and it's like irritable syndrome or whatever that is. You know, where their legs, restless leg syndrome, that's it. I was the one with the irritable syndrome. It was happening right then, man. I'm like, this is starting to irritate me. That big fat guy pinning me up against the wall, wanting to kiss me, get away from me. And then these people with this, and then I look to my right, and there's a guy sitting on some chairs, and he's got his shoes off, and he took his shoes off, which, you know, whatever. But then he takes his socks off and proceeds to start pulling toenails off while he's, you know, trying to do this, too. I'm like, why don't you put your sock back on? And but that night, the Lord said, there's sin in this place, sex sin. And so I didn't, you know, we got out of there. You try to be polite, you know, but, I mean, these were, quote, believers. They just really messed up with the flesh. Turns out the guy that was leading and conducting the meeting, he and his wife were there, and the associate and his wife were there. And it turns out the man that was leading the meeting was having an affair with the associate's wife. And it wasn't just a short time later that they announced the Lord put them together. The man who was conducting the meeting, his wife didn't agree with that. Imagine that. But the man that was married to this woman who this preacher was having the affair with thought it was God, and hung in there in the, quote, church. I think this kind of perversion, you know, you hear of that stuff. And that was an example where we walked in there that night, and it's just like, man, there's some sex sin going on in this place. And sure enough, I didn't go in there thinking, I'm going to see who's having sex with who. Now I'm going to figure this out. I mean, you don't do that, you know. When you walk in, and it's just, and I said something to Johnny, and John's like, yeah, there's something going on here. And then when all of this started, and the marching in place, you know, and the picking your toes and the pinning you on the wall, I was like, man, it's coming clear now, Lord. Okay, with all that said, you can have your senses discerned to exercise. Your senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The Spirit of God will speak to you, and he'll tell you stuff. He will. He will reveal things to you. I would suggest that you not go into a place thinking, what kind of sin's going on here? Don't do that. You can walk into Walmart and you have that attitude, you're going to come up with a long, long laundry list of the types of sins that could be in there, and all that while you're going to miss an opportunity to share the love of Christ with somebody because you're being judgmental about sin. I wouldn't do that, okay? It was a very obvious thing the Spirit of God said to me. We prayed for them, but when I found out what had happened, they had already done their thing and thought it was God in the process. It was sad. It was sad. Two homes were broken up as a result of their carnality. Let's go on here. Luke chapter 13. So tonight we're going to look at an example of healing in the Word of God concerning a woman who had this infirmity for 18 years. You remember that. In verse number 10 of Luke 13, she had a great determination to receive. Verse 10, Luke 13, verse 10, and he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity or weakness 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. She was too weak. But there was also something going on with a curvature thing, where she was bowed completely over and, I mean, pretty much bent in half, you know. So for somebody, have you ever met somebody that's gone through that? They're bent like this. How do they look at you? It's very difficult. It's a horrible situation. She was 18 days would have been too much. We're talking 18 years. And she could not lift up herself. She was bent over. What if she had given up after about 10 years and said, I'm tired of this. Don't tell me the devil didn't tempt her to commit suicide. I mean, people that find themselves in these horrific situations like that, the enemy will come and it's the wiles of the devil. What's that pathway that he travels? Where's it leading to with you? It's leading directly to your mind. And he will try to paint the picture and make it as bad as can be, and there's no way out, so just take your own life. And sad to say, a lot of people have fallen for that. I've seen that happen to a couple of different people through the years that decided at some point it was just better to take their own life. I want to tell you something. There's nothing so bad that you have to take your own life. Besides that, the Bible is very plain and very clear. Now, somebody will ask me the question. It'll come up and ask the pastor, so let's head it off. What about suicide? Does a person who commits suicide go to heaven? Well, let me ask you this. I mean, first off, let me make this statement. That's a risk I don't think anybody should try to take. Well, maybe, I think. No, I wouldn't go there. First off, your body is not yours. Do you realize that? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, hold your place here. 1 Corinthians 6, and let's look at verse number 20. You remember this verse. I know you've read it. I know you've seen it. I know you've heard it preached undoubtedly. Verse 20, for you are bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20. For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Now, what does it say with the last three words? Which are, in the King James, which are God's. Your body's not yours, brother, sister. Your body is not your own. I, in my marriage, I am to let, in Ann and I, where our bodies are concerned as a married couple, you know, married couples are supposed to give their bodies to one another and not to somebody else. Come on, a big amen, please. So, in that respect, I don't want to say Ann belongs to me, but we are one. And we are joined together in the spirit, and we are also joined together in the flesh. We function as one. You married couples, you know what I'm talking about. You function as one. And that gets stronger over the years, and it's more solidified the more that you're in the Word together and make dedication to come through the hard times and so on and so forth. But we function as one. Let's get away from that for a minute and look at this. Your body's not your own. It belongs to the Lord. Okay, so that's really the way that first and foremost you need to look at it. Your body is not yours to destroy. Your body is not yours to do really, frankly, anything with that's against the Word of God. My body, the scripture said just right before that in verse 19, is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Was it not verse 19? Are you still there? I turned away from it. Verse 19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are, look at that again, you are not your own. So for folks that contemplate taking their own lives, they have to realize, first off, their body doesn't belong to them. You've got no business even contemplating taking your life. This woman, if she was tempted to commit suicide here because of the dire situation she found herself in, the body has been purchased. Now, this was prior to Christ dying. I understand that. But your body's not your own, is the way we have to see it from the scriptures. And so if Jesus purchased our bodies, which he did, or it wouldn't say that they belong to him, and our spirits, then he has the right to raise your spirit from the dead, amen? To bring the new birth. He purchased it when you say yes to him. That's exactly what happens. Well, hey, get this. He is also then given the right to heal your body, right? Because it's his, literally. And he doesn't like things to not be perfect. You say, I mean, I have to be perfect. Well, all I'm saying is the Lord wants to take care of you and he wants to heal you. It's not your choice whether or not you live or die. That's what's so crazy about folks today when they think, you know, I'll make the choice whether that baby's going to live or not. Wow. That's a serious situation. That is a very, very serious situation when a person begins to play God and say, well, you know what? Oh, okay, it's very microscopic at this point. I can't be bothered with that baby. Let's get an abortion. Nobody has the right to say that. As I've said all along, what you have the right to do is to zip your pants. Amen. Ooh, boy, getting really personal tonight. Well, come on. You wouldn't have that situation if you had done the old zip thing, right? Yeah, I got one amen. But this woman, go back to Luke 13. I'm just looking at how desperate she would have been. I mean, could you imagine going around like this for 18 years? Who knows if she could even look up? I mean, if she just had a very limited scope of what she could see just by being able to roll her eyes a little bit. I mean, that's terrible. That is absolutely terrible. And so it would stand to reason that she probably was tempted And I say probably, yes, that's some conjecture, but you put yourself into that situation for a minute and you tell me if that spirit, that she had this spirit of infirmity, wouldn't try to get her to destroy herself to end it all. That's how that works. The devil pounds. He comes back over and over and over again. He harasses people and he hits on them. Remember in our last series, he hits on them and hits on them. And where does he hit them? He hits them right there, right in the mind. That's where he attacks, is in the mind, and he tries to get the person to succumb and do whatever he is telling them, instructing them to do. But I have news for you. There's always a way of escape. There is always a way of escape, no matter what you're going through in your life. Right now, you may be going through something. There's always a way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13 says that the Lord makes a way of escape for every temptation that comes to you. And really, don't ever get in that position where you think you're the only one who's ever been tempted like that, or you're the only one that ever has that kind of pressure. The minute you think that, you'll find somebody who has 10 times the pressure you do. Huh? The minute you hear that, there's somebody who has gone through a whole lot more tragic things than you've gone through. It's just human nature to think, oh, nobody has it as bad as I do. We see David went through that. Was it David or Elijah? Okay, you go study it. How's that? Remember? And the Lord told them there's 400 who haven't, or excuse me, was it 6,000? Thousands that hadn't bowed their knee to Baal. I think it was Elijah. But you know what? It's like, oh, what was me? Nobody has it as bad as I do. And the devil will feed that to you. You've got it worse than anybody, so everybody should have pity on you. I'm not saying people shouldn't have compassion on folks going through things, but I'm just here to tell you the Lord always makes a way out. So don't give up. Give God some time to work your situation around and turn it around for you. Give God the opportunity to do that. You don't do that by sitting home when you ought to be worshiping God. You don't do that by turning on the TV and closing your Bible. You don't do that. Come on, can I hear an amen? It's the truth. You don't give God opportunity when you avoid his word. And you expect results that others are getting who, by the way, do put themselves in a position to hear from God and receive from the Lord. So it's very, very important that you also understand the responsibility that you have as a believer to not inspire others to quit. Do you know people watch you? And they may, and it could even, you know, be a sibling who's watching you and you cave in and quit. And they think, well, I thought they were so strong. And look, they quit. They don't read their Bible anymore. They won't go to church. They don't pray. They got fed up. Well, do you not realize the severity of that? Of when a Christian who at one point makes a strong statement for the Lord and is walking it and then gets frustrated and quits, how they inspire others to quit too? Oh, well, Pastor, that's a little more pressure than I want. Well, hey, everybody has that. The minute you take a stand for the Lord, the devil's going to come against you to get you to stop, to get you to turn away from it, to get you to compromise, to get you to do something that will ruin your testimony. So I've always said, you know, smoking doesn't send you to hell. It doesn't. It just ruins your testimony. Amen, anyway. It's also killing you. What about, going out and tipping a tall one with the boys now and again? Is that okay? I don't say, the Bible doesn't say that drinking a drink will send you to hell. Sure messes your testimony up, though. Others see that. Others go, well, if he did it, now I can do it. Come on. We have to own that responsibility. Yeah, well, you're the pastor, and it only applies to you. I've got news for you. It applies to everybody. If you're a believer, I remember years ago when a man named Andre Agassi, you all know who he is, tennis player, came out. And after he won a tournament, he had the long hair at the time, you know, and he was, and after a tournament, the announcer said, well, I understand that tennis is not your most the most important thing in your life? And he made the statement that, no, it's Jesus Christ who is the most important in my life, and I love the Lord, and I'm a born-again Christian. And right on the heels of that, if you follow his career a little bit, you find that right on the heels of that came the Canon commercials. They bought him and paid him millions of dollars. You know, image is everything. And the next thing you know, he's got a painted fingernail. Well, I mean, I'm like, how could you stand that, man? You know, like, I don't mean the paint. I mean, I guess the paint too, but a fingernail? Are you kidding me, man? I gotta have none, you know what I mean? And slowly but surely started getting sucked in. He made a public profession of Christ. And the next thing you know, he's being accused of some things. Next thing you know, it's in, you know, this comes out. He's with this woman and they shouldn't be around, and he's overdoing this, and he's, you know, suddenly he's getting fined because he's cussing at the referee, and you know, you're going, whoa, what happened? I thought you were a believer. Do you see how that could inspire people to go, oh, you know what? He received Christ. Well, look at him. And I pray that Andre repented, okay? I really do. Because I think he was a really good player, you know? But the Lord is just waiting, if he hasn't, for him to turn back and make things right with the Lord. Amen? Come on, let me hear an amen. That's true. And we're not sitting here judging and going, oh, you know. All I'm saying is when you're on a public stage in front of millions of people on a television set, and people are watching you, and you make a profession, understand the devil's going to come after you. Happened to Evander Holyfield? Oh, yeah. And the list goes on and on and on of athletes who confess Christ in front of people and then found themselves in very compromising, very ungodly situations because they let it happen. Well, your body's not yours. Amen. But you have to give God opportunity to turn things around. It's real easy to quit and get discouraged. I mean, Satan is the master at discouragement. He wants to discourage you. Amen. Sure he does. That's what he does. He oppresses. Depression. I was ministering this just not long ago. Things start off with, like when the enemy comes against a person, it starts in the base level of attack is depression. Then it goes to oppression, which is a little heavier. Then obsession, which is when he gets into the mind, and then possession, when he takes over a person completely. The devil I'm talking about. So we have to be on our toes, that we don't let depression set in. I'll guarantee you, this woman had opportunity for depression to set in. You find yourself in a situation where your body's being attacked physically, and you can get weary in it. You can get weary in with your body being attacked. If your body's hurting, it's hard to believe God when your body's hurting. Do you hear me? Come on. I'm just going to stick it out. I'm not going to take anything for this headache. And then you're a bear to be around. Because you think for some reason that if you take an aspirin or you take a Tylenol or whatever it is, that somehow or another that's walking in unbelief. And it's not. By your faith be it done unto you. If it doesn't happen when you're believing God and now you're becoming the devil's little brother in the house because you're acting like something you shouldn't be acting like because your head's hurting, I would suggest you take something for your head and believe God. You have no idea what's in that little stupid pill anyway. Do you run a test on it before you take it? Let's grind this up and run some tests on it, make sure that what's in there is what's on the bottle. You don't know what's in there. It could be a starch pill. Well, that's why I had to take three of those. Because it was a starch pill. Yeah, ideally it's best not to have to take any medicine, but medicine is your friend. Amen. Not me. I got more faith than that. Well, then you should never get sick ever again, and I don't want to hear it. You're not Jesus. Oh, no, wait a minute, Pastor. Wait a minute. Yeah, Jesus never sinned. And every time you and I fall into any kind of temptation or give into a temptation, we open the door to stuff happening in our lives. That's why it's so important to stay clean before the Lord. Because when you get into sin, you open the door to sickness. You get into sin, you open the door to poverty. You get into sin, you open the door to all this distress and all this stuff. So we've got to stay on top of that. Do you hear me? Got to stay on top of, you can't let sin ride. You can't get into something and not repent of it. Stay clean. Amen. Well, Pastor Dan, amen. That's right. Thank you, Jesus. Well, and on the other side of that, when you open the door to depression or oppression, thoughts of death, you know, like we're saying that she was undoubtedly harassed about her condition, you and I need to be very careful what we put before our eyes. You need to be careful what you read. You need to be careful what you look at. You need to be careful what you listen to. You sit around listening to songs about getting drunk, and then you wonder why you keep thinking about going to the bar again. You sit around listening to songs that are sexual in nature, and you can't seem to think straight. All music is preaching put to a tune. What did we do tonight? The song called Good, Good Father. I've heard 1,000 stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard the tender whisper of love in the dead of night. You tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone. You're a good, good father. It's who you are. You hear that? It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. That is loved by him. I've seen many searching for answers far and wide. But I know we're all searching for answers only you provide. Because you know just what we need before we say a word. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways to us. Now, does that not sound like scripture? It's preaching a message to you. There are chords put to it, a beat put to it. That's what music is. So if we're listening to songs that are talking about cheating on your wife, you know, the cheating songs. I got mine, another woman. I don't. But, yeah, you know, I'm sleeping single in a double bed or whatever it is. You know, I got to have me a woman. You think that a woman's the answer? Well, now, I'm not trying to discourage you that are single and believe in God, because being married is a wonderful thing, brother. Just understand, being married is a wonderful, and I love it, okay? I do. But at the same time, Ann's not the answer to all my issues in life. Jesus is. I'm not the answer to all of her issues. Jesus is the answer. Amen. Thank you, Lord. But marriage is a wonderful thing. So I'm not downplaying marriage. I love being married. But we need to be careful what we listen to. We need to be careful what we read. You know, I was driving in town one day, and there's a guy driving, and he's got a little antenna on his truck, and it's got a little skull on it. You ever see that? There's around town. There's a guy's skull. Then he's got a skull on the dashboard. I think the eyes light up or something. And he's got skulls on the side of the truck. He's got skulls everywhere. I'm like, why are you so infatuated with skulls? Why don't you get a head that's got some skin on it and quit wanting this skull business? Death, you know. Isn't death cool? Going to be with Jesus is cool, yeah, but let's not do it before we're supposed to, okay? Let's finish our race here. But people that are infatuated with that stuff, and that's all they can think about, and everything's got a skull on it, their shirts have skulls on them, skulls! I was like, knock it off, man. You should have life in your thoughts, not death. And surprisingly, so many of these people think when they die, they're going to be with their Lord Satan. I'll guarantee you Anton LaVey, the founder of the Satanic Church, is not doing all right tonight if he really believed what he proclaimed. And that's not going to end ever. Think about forever for a moment. Ever. Ever. No end. Wow. The deception of the devil. Let's go ahead and stand to your feet. We'll dig more into this next week. She does get free of this spirit of infirmity. You do know that. We didn't read much of the account. I kind of got hung up on this business of 18 years. What if she had quit 10 years in, huh? What if she had quit 17 years and 9.5 months in? We wouldn't be reading about her testimony of having been set free. Amen? What if you quit right before God is ready to do something and you got fed up and just got so disgusted and discouraged that you quit? I remember when I was believing God for a wife, and it was a discouraging time for me. And if I had given up, you know, in March of 88, a month before I met Ann, I mean, who knows where I'd be today? Don't give up on your dreams. Hang in there when discouragement is at its heaviest. Because when discouragement is at its heaviest, the enemy is trying to get you to let go of what you're believing for. So don't do it. Don't do it. Don't quit. I'm so grateful that this woman didn't quit. This is the woman which had the spirit of infirmity 18 years. You know, she has a name. It'd be nice to know her name, wouldn't it? I heard Brother Copeland saying it this morning. The woman with the issue of blood. We all know who that is. What's her name? We're going to find out one day. You come to find out it was Sarah or something, you know, or whatever. Elnora, you know. Probably not Elnora. Could be. Right? Could be. Sure. Probably not Marion. Although that's an older name, but not, you know, it could be Mary. Who knows? But praise God. Okay. Well, look at here. We got a praise report. You want to hear a praise report? After we pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for your word tonight. Thank you, Lord. We will be encouraged and we'll hold fast to our confession of faith. We'll hold fast to what we are believing for. We will hold fast to what you are instructing us regarding your word and where our dreams are concerned in our life. I thank you, Lord God, that you are so good to us. You are so good. And I thank you and praise you ahead of time for all the good things that are coming. All the good things that are coming. The answers to prayer that many are standing on the word and believing. Those answers are forthcoming. We'll not quit. If we don't quit, we win. So we won't quit. I thank you for that tonight. And I praise you and bless you, sir, for the examples of healings that we find in the word. If you did it for this woman who was 18 years in that state, you'll do it for us. The man we just got through looking at was 38 years, 20 years longer than this woman, 38 years at the Pool of Bethesda, 38 years. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for healing. Thank you for deliverance. Thank you for your coming through on the behalf of your kids in Jesus' name. Amen.